Take your Bibles this morning and we'll turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 22, very familiar passage this morning. We want to look at the offering up of Isaac by Abraham. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, we'll read the passage and then we'll have a word of prayer. But I want you to think about this thing here as we go along. We're going to try to get you out of here at least by four. Maybe an hour more. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. All right, just kidding. All right, but notice here, we want to look at some things this morning, and I love to preach on the types, and want to show you some things here about Jesus and Isaac, and they're a type of, Isaac was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and but more importantly, I want you to look at some things, and then we'll find a way in which we can apply that to our lives today. I mean, types in the Bible are excellent. They teach us a lot of things. They show us a lot of things about the Word of God, make us dig for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God, which is something we should always do. But noticing also, not only do we learn something about our Bibles, but we find a way to apply that type. We find a way to apply these things to our lives so that we can be changed, so that we can live a little different, so that things are better off for us and we can make a difference, as we were speaking of in Sunday school. Now, most of you are familiar with this passage, but I do want to read it to set our minds to thinking about it. And the thought for the message today is simply, where is the Lamb? And that's a question that each one of you will have to ask. That's a question that only each one of you can answer within your own heart and in your own mind. You say, all right, this is for lost people. Well, it's also for saved people, so don't think you dodged a bullet just yet. Put your nervous coat back on. It'll probably get you sooner or later there. But notice here in verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things. There's a lot of things that that were before this. But notice, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Now, you ever questioned whether or not you, you ever wondered whether or not you should answer, where are you sometimes when the Lord calls? Abraham probably had that question after he found out what the Lord wanted here. But notice in verse number 2, and he said, take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Most of all, we thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came and died on a cross, that we might be saved and have something to preach about, have something to be here for this morning, have a reason, Lord God, to live in our everyday lives. Lord God, we do pray that you might go with us through the message today, that your word would go forth. It would accomplish a purpose that you've sent, Lord. Maybe there's someone here today that's lost, in need of the Lamb of God, Lord God, in need of a Savior. We do pray that they would heed that, Lord God. They would see their need. They would be saved before it's ever too late. We do pray, Lord God, for that saved, born-again child of God that's here this morning and trying to do something for the Lord. Or maybe that one that has potential, Lord God, to do something for the Lord. We do pray that you would work in their lives and help them to see that without the Lamb of God, nothing is possible. Lord God, bless this message. May you have your way in it. May you be glorified with the results thereof. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage here this morning, what you want to see, first off, is, you want to see that Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, He is one of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will see, you know, in the Bible. Now, I realize David is probably a greater type, but notice here, in regards to one simple fact of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaac is probably one of the greatest types in this passage. He becomes one of the greatest types of the crucifixion or prefiguring the crucifixion and the substitution that the Lord Jesus Christ would be for your sin and for my sin. Now notice here the Bible says in verse number 1, when God came to Abraham, behold, He said, "Here am I." That Abraham answered the call. Abraham usually always answers God, even when it might not be in the best of circumstances for him. But notice here in verse 2, He says, "Take now thy son." Now look at the next part of it. "Thine only son." Is God confused? How many sons does Abraham have? At this point, he has two. If you go back to Genesis chapter 17 or 16 there, you'll find the birth of Ishmael. Ishmael was his firstborn son. Now, granted, it wasn't his firstborn son with Sarah, but it was Abraham's first child that we know of, that the Bible tells us of, is his firstborn child. But notice how God words this thing here. Now you say, well, why would God word it that way? Well, two reasons. Number one, He's making him a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But number two, the second reason is because God, when God delved out the promises, when the promise of that land and the inheritance and all of those things came, they came through Isaac and not Ishmael. They came through Isaac. You know, I don't want to preach on this, but I will tell you, hey, the reason that they're having all that war over there about who belongs or who owns Israel, or, well, who owns Jerusalem, the land, not Israel the people, but Israel the land, who has a right to that land, it started with Ishmael and Isaac. But the Bible plainly says, hey, it goes to Isaac, and here's further proof of that. When God spoke about Isaac, He called him thine only son. Thine only son. He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. Let's read on. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou what? Lovest. Do you realize that is the first time in a King James Bible the word lovest shows up? The very first time you see the word lovest show up in a King James Bible, it deals with a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sticking your finger in there, everybody knows this, but I want you to see it. Sometimes it's just good to see things. Look over in your Bibles in John 3:16. Say, oh, preacher, but everybody here can quote that. Well, maybe not. Maybe we all need to read it. It's good. And I might mess it up. I have a tendency to do those things. In John chapter 3, look at verse 16. When Jesus Christ Himself showed up, look at what He said about Himself. Look at what He said, John 3:16. Most of you know that. It's one of the first verses you learn in Sunday school. It's one of the first verses that you learn in Vacation Bible School, maybe. Maybe it's one of the first verses you learn other than Jesus wept. That's the easiest one. But then we learn this one, right? For God so loved the world. There's that word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave. Let me tell you something. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If young people could get that concept in their mind, they might have an understanding of what love really is. I doubt very seriously many people under the age of probably 30 today really understand what love is outside of those that are saved and experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because love is lust today. Love is what you can give me, what I can get, all those things. But notice here, you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving. I give all the time to the IRS and I don't love them a bit. As a matter of fact, I think I give way more than my share. Because a whole lot of people don't give nothing. But notice here, I don't love, boy, I sure don't love them. You know, I mean, ain't that right? You can give without loving, but you cannot love. You say, why? Because notice here, we go back to Genesis, because Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God told Abraham, notice here, He said, take thine only son, whom thou lovest. He's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here and you're lost this morning, you need to realize that, hey, I know your parents may have loved you, or maybe they didn't, I don't know, but I know this, that God loved you enough to send His only begotten Son into the world, that He would die so that you could live. Jesus Christ Himself said, greater love hath this than no man, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love ever given. Now, I like it over there in John 13:1. You know what? If you read that passage, I don't want you to go over there, but if you read it, it says over there, it says, Jesus talking about His disciples, it said, having loved them unto the end. There's every one of them is going to forsake Him. Thomas is going to doubt Him. Judas is going to betray Him. Peter's going to deny Him. And well before any of it happens, He says, having loved them unto the end. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here, Isaac is not only a type of the Lord Jesus Christ because He's thine only son. Not only is the type because He's loved to the Father. But notice here, they take Him and He goes up into a, and He says, offer Him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Let me ask you something. One of the things that I most of you that know me, some of you may not even know who I am. I'm the youth pastor here. That's why I'm usually never in here. I usually do junior church. So you may be wondering, but I've only lived here, in case you can't tell by my accent. I'm not from here. I've only lived here about, how long have we been here now? 6 years, 7 years, something like that. 2009, you know. 2009 is when we moved here. And it didn't take me long. I figured out that there's a unique smell around this community when the wind blows a certain direction. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Now, you know, now don't get me wrong. I appreciate the place. I love what they do. They make beef, and I don't even eat beef, but I know everybody else does. But we got this Cane's processing plant. I remember we'd been here a couple months, and I was over here, and we were doing some door-to-door visitation, and I was over here in this neighborhood right down here. I think it was either Paula Street or one of these right off Rand Morgan on the other side of Leopard. I remember being over there, and I went up to the house, and I told my wife, the wind shifted just right, and I caught a breeze of that, you know. And I told my wife, I said, something at this house stinks. And I said, what do you think? I said, man, that's bad. I'm like, man, I hope they don't answer the door. And then we went on down to the next house, and I said, Shannon, you smell? I said, this house has got it too. I said, I'm glad we don't live on this street. And we went on down, and it was like all the way down the block. You can smell it. I'm thinking, what's going on in this neighborhood? And I didn't know what it was. I still didn't know what it was, you know. But later on, I figured out it's Sam Cain's. And on certain days, they burn the hide. Now, how many of you really appreciate that smell? I don't. You know? Take your Bibles. Go over to Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians. Look there, if you would, in chapter, I think it's chapter 2. This ain't in my notes, so we're, you know, I don't know where it's at. It's somewhere in Ephesians. We're going to find it, though. It's not in 2. It may not even be in Ephesians. I don't know. Here we go. Chapter 5. I was close. 2 and a 5, you turn it upside down, it looks like a 2, right? There you go. That's the way my mind thinks sometimes. Take your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, look there in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and what? Hath given Himself for us, what? An offering, a sacrifice to God for a what? A sweet-smelling savor. A burnt offering unto the Lord is a sweet-smelling savor. You know what? That's why the Bible says, my ways are not your ways. God said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I mean, let me ask you something. I mean, if you got no other reason in the world for being glad that you're born in the church age, it's that you don't have to smell sacrifices every day of the year. Could you imagine being camped around the altar? The Old Testament tabernacle was in the center of where they camped. When they moved through the wilderness, it was in the center. You say, boy, I sure hope my tribe was upwind and not downwind.
they burn sacrifices continually. That smell, every time I smell what drifts from Cain's, you know what? I think about it. I don't like it, but I think about it. You know what? Hey, when Jesus Christ offered Himself on the cross of Calvary, it was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. So notice here, we go back over there to Genesis 22, when God told Abraham, not only is Isaac a type of Him because he was thine only son, not only a type of Him, not only is he a type of Him because he loved Him, not only is he a type because he was going to be a burnt offering. And that is a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. You know why it's so sweet? It ain't what it smells like. It's what it represents. It's because that is what purifies us from sin. See, when Israel, when they burnt those sacrifices, it didn't necessarily do away with their sin, but it covered their sin for a short time. It covered it until Jesus Christ could come and solve the problem of sin. Take your Bibles. Let's go on back over here in Genesis 22. Let's keep reading. Verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. There might be something you can do with that. Two witnesses there. There were two witnesses of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ directly. You had a repentant thief and a non-repentant thief. I don't know. The Bible says he took two. You can build something out of that if you want to. And Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, does that ring a bell? We'll come back to that. He lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Where did he put it? He put it upon his son. Hey, let me ask something. Where Jesus bore the cross, did he not? Now you say, wait a minute, I thought Joseph of Arimathea did. Well, he bore it also. But Jesus bore it. Now the common Catholic teaching is that he fell beneath the load. And then Joseph of Arimathea had to carry it. That's one of the stations of the cross. He fell beneath the load. I can't find that in my Bible. I don't believe it's true. I believe if anybody fell beneath the load, it would have been Joseph of Arimathea. He couldn't bear the load. He couldn't bear the cross. But anyway, I know they both carried it. The Bible says he bore his cross. Now notice here, he said, why? Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the wood was placed on him. You think Abraham knew what he was doing the whole time? How would you like to be Abraham? Have a 3-day journey with the son you're going to kill. Notice there, there's so much here, and I'm trying to not preach on it all, but it's just so hard not to. Look at verse 3, and notice it says, and Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering. He clave it. You know what that means? I mean, he didn't just take it, he clave it. That means, hey, it meant something to him. Say, why? Because he knew what he was going to do with it. But notice here, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering, cut up the wood, and he took it with him, he clave it. Notice there. But notice, then on the third day, he lifted up his eyes, he saw the place afar off. Then he told the people, hey, we're going to go yonder, we're going to worship, we're going to come again. And then he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac is not stupid. Now I know you say, well, you know why he's not stupid? I don't know if that is that in here. I don't know. How old is he here? He hadn't reached 13 yet. That's why. No, I'm just kidding. But nonetheless, he's not stupid. He knows what's going on. He has seen his father sacrifice. No telling how many times. But now he's starting to look around and he's thinking, where's he at? Where's he at? Where's the lamb? Where's the animal? Wait a minute. I've got the wood on me. Dad's got fire and he's got a knife, but I've yet to find this animal. And notice what he says. He says, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Say, why do we harp so much on the King James Bible? Most all the new modern Bibles change that wording. Look at there in verse number 8. Look at it very carefully. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. Some of them put in a four. Some of them put in other words. But if you change that, you destroy the cross reference to the fact that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. See, Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And that's just what he did. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, behold, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. God was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God. You say, I don't understand that, preacher. I don't either. But the Bible says it's so. And I believe that. That's why you can't change the wording right there. You do, you destroy that reference. Now we read on down. You know what happened. You know that Abraham, boy, he bound him, he put him on the altar, he raised up the knife, he was fixing to kill him, and the angel stops him. And all the while, the sacrifice is right there. Look back over there real quick. Look there in verse number 13. And Abraham lift up his eyes and look and behold behind him a what? A ram caught in a thicket. You think that was by chance? He was there all the time. Say, what is that a picture of? Let me ask you something. If you're here this morning and you're not sure about your salvation and you've been trying to work or you've been trying to do good deeds or you've been trying to earn your salvation, you know what? Your answer is right there the whole time. It has been right behind you the whole time. Do you realize that your substitute, your Lamb of God that was shed for your sins and for your atonement and all those things, hey, it is there all the time. But you got to lift up your eyes and look and behold the Lamb of God. You know, most people never willing to look. Hey, you know what? You say, I mean, you think about it. Let me ask you something. You go back over there when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Do you imagine? I mean, think about it. You say, well, if fiery serpents was biting me, and Moses put a brazen serpent on a pole, and I could look at that pole and get healed, well, I'd do that in a heartbeat. No, you wouldn't. Because Jesus Christ is a brazen serpent on a cross. And you've already been bitten by a brazen serpent, by a fiery serpent. You were bitten with that from birth, and you became a sinner. You know, you're a sinner because all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. And then notice there also, hey, you just keep getting bitten over and over again, and the remedy is to look to the cross, and people won't do it every day. They'll look to themselves, they'll look to their church, they'll look to works, they'll look to money, they'll look to fortune and fame and drugs and alcohol and all those things, and the answer is right there. That's what you see. Hey, this whole thing is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you something even better about your Bibles. Hey, we can learn something this morning. But look, you say, why was Abraham so willing to sacrifice his son? I mean, now, you say, well, boy, I've never, when God said that thine only son, I mean, come on, was Abraham, do you really think Abraham was going to kill him? Yes. I think if that angel hadn't stopped him, he'd have killed him just like that. He never batted an eye. I know there's a lot of great preaching done, and we make a lot of the about. Can you imagine the suffering that was on the tree up there? But let me show you. Hey, looky here in verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and what? And worship and what? Come again. He never breaks it. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Well, wait a minute. Well, then why was he so anxious to kill him? Because Abraham believed with all his heart that God would raise him up. Amen. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at that.
we're learning here this morning. By the way, this is just the introduction. You got to give it a while. It'll come together. Hebrews chapter 11. I had a kid ask me one time, as many kids do, you know. You start thinking, well, why would God put the answer to the question in Genesis all the way over in Hebrews? Now, I'm glad I live after Hebrews. How would you have liked to wondered all your life and died before Hebrews was written? You wouldn't have got the answer. Be thankful that you live where you do. But notice here, also, you didn't have to offer a sacrifice, as we was talking about in Sunday school. But look in Hebrews chapter number 11, in verse number 17. In Hebrews 11, verse number 17, you say, why would God do this? That's why God wrote the word study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you got another Bible, the study won't be in there. That's taken out of every Bible just about on the market today. Why? Somebody doesn't want you to study. You say, why? Because if you study, you might learn something. Whoa, imagine that. Knowledge is power. Yeah, it is. Knowledge is power, whether it's good or power or bad power. It's still power. Verse 17, Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. See, there it is again. God was serious about this type. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, look at here, here it is. Why did he offer him up? Accounting. That's counting on the fact, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Hey, you got to remember, Abraham's body was dead when he had Isaac. He was not capable of producing a seed at that time. He was past the age. And God resurrected his own body. Abraham knew, I got him by resurrection. And if God wants me to kill him, then he's got to raise him back up, because he's already promised that he would be a great nation. And that's why he said, hey, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again unto you. Say, why? It's a type of the resurrection. See, Isaac becomes not only one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ, but he becomes a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the substitution and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we go back over to Genesis 22. Let's jump back over there. Say, what does all this mean? Well, we're just setting the stage here. But notice, you say, in Genesis 22, did I say 17? I meant 22 if I did. In Genesis 22... In Genesis chapter 22, you say, well, you know, so really what you're showing me, preacher, is that in typology, this chapter is really all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is. And that's good. Now, you say, well, I know there's some things that happened here. I know there's some important things that happened. You look over there, Abraham got blessed, you know. He called the place Jehovah Jireh. Now, Brother Welder was teaching on this topic of resurrection the other night in our Bible study, and we're not going to run all the references, but there's more evidence likely than not that this mount that he was on in the land of Moriah, because that's where Solomon built the temple, and there's more than one mount in the land of Moriah there. And if you notice in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Well, that's dealing with the temple, and right across from that mount is where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, a place called Calvary. Amen. It's most likely, I mean, it's more evidence than not, that this place where Isaac was going to be sacrificed was even the place where the Lord Jesus Christ would one day die for the sins of the world. Say, what more typology can we find in there? Well, there's probably some, but we'll leave off here. I want you to look at something. Say, what are you driving at? Well, the whole thing in typology is about the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? That's where it all fits. The death, the burial, the resurrection. The resurrection's in there. Isaac, well, I don't know if he'd have been buried or not, but Abraham was planning on raising him up. He even took him up on the third day. If that don't point to the resurrection in which you believe, you see what I'm saying? It's all there.
You can't get around it. But notice something here. Well, if it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that's where we want to drive at. Let me ask you something. That's why we come to the question this morning. Take your Bibles. I just sent you back to Genesis, didn't I? Take your Bibles, look there in verse number 6. I want you to look at this, and then we'll jump back over and we'll jump back. You just do stick up something in Genesis. We're coming back. But notice here. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Now, so we got the wood, right? He took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire. He took the fire in his hand. You got to have fire if you're going to have a burnt offering. Now notice here, a fire in his hand and a knife. Got to have a knife there. You're going to kill Isaac. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Behold, here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where he said, where's the lamb? That's one of the greatest questions in the Bible. You say, was he the only one to ask it? No, let's look. Let's look at another place this was asked. Look over, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 27. Look in your Bibles there. Hey, when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be crucified, Herod, I'll get it right in a minute. He was like a parrot. But Herod, he wanted to let him go. Even Herod's wife wanted to let him go. I mean, boy, don't you know he called it after the fact? Well, I guess nobody's married here. Or maybe somebody would get it on the way home. But notice here, notice in Matthew chapter number 27, and notice here, Herod, the Jews had a custom. They could get a prisoner released at this time, this custom that they had. In verse 16, they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. And, you know what? I mean, it's amazing. His name means son of the father. That's not a coincidence. Barabbas. Therefore, when he gathered together Pilate, they said unto them, will ye release that I unto you? Well, I just butchered that. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And he was set down on the judgment seat. His wife sent to him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. I don't know if Barabbas knew what he was, but he's a great type of you and I. He gets off and Jesus pays the penalty. That's what we do. We get off scot-free after salvation, and Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. But notice there, and that makes us the son of the Father, which Barabbas named men. By the way, just learning all kinds of things about our Bible. But notice there in verse 21, the governor answered and said, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Look at verse 22. If you mark your Bibles, mark it. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Say, that's not exactly the same question. It's close. Isaac asked a question. He said, Where's the lamb? Pilate asked a question. What shall I do with Jesus Christ? John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Pilate could be saying, What shall I do then with the Lamb of God? That's the question that every one of us has to give an answer for. What are you going to do with the Lamb of God? Where is the lamb? Take your Bibles back over to Genesis chapter number 22. We're going to look at something. First off, I want you to see, hey, if you're not saved here this morning, where is the lamb? You know where he's at? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He was resurrected after three days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He was resurrected. He is sitting on the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 7, I believe it's verse number 25, says, He ever liveth to make intercession for you. You know where the Lamb is? He is standing there. He is sitting there on the right hand of the Father. Excuse me. He is sitting there. He is waiting to make intercession for you. If you're not saved here this morning, the Lamb of God has already paid the price. He's already been the burnt offering. He's already been the sacrifice. He has already paid everything that could be paid. He is sitting there waiting. He is sitting there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, He is waiting for you to come to Him and receive Him and stop trusting all these other things. Hey, He's waiting for you to answer the question, where is the lamb? Do you have the lamb this morning?
I trust and pray that every one of you do here this morning. I hope that every person in this building is saved. But hey, there's a chance that there's somebody in this size of the crowd that is not saved. They do not have the Lamb of God. They are not saved. They are not eternally secure. And if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one alternative that you've got. And that's hell. Until you wind up in the lake of fire like we preached a couple weeks ago. But notice here, where's the Lamb? But now I want to look at that. But saved person. Say, oh, I thought we was preaching at lost people. We are. But let me ask you, where's the Lamb? Say, oh, I know where the Lamb is. He's dwelling inside of me. If you're saved, born again, child of God, that's true. He does dwell on the inside. But that's not exactly the question we're asking. Where is the Lamb in your priority list? Behold, where is Lamb? I know He dwells within us. But I wonder if sometimes He wishes He couldn't get out. Say, I know He wouldn't. I know eternal security. I'm not trying to change Bible doctrine. I'm just thinking of it like we think of it for a minute. I mean, you got to think about it the way we live. Do we live like the Lamb of God is dwelling within us? You see, the Bible talks about it over there in Galatians for a saved person. It talks about the warfare between the two natures. You either you follow the flesh or you follow the Spirit. Live not. It's not coming to my mind. I hate when that happens, but there's a verse over there. I'm going to have to go over there and read it. It just won't come to my mind. But in Galatians chapter number 5, I'll find it for you real quick. You can stay put where you're at. In Galatians chapter number 5, the Bible says here real plainly about the lust of the flesh and following the flesh, the Spirit. In Galatians chapter number 5, what does it say there? This I say then. I couldn't start it. This I say then. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hey, you know what? Hey, as saved, born again children of God, sometimes we forget where the Lamb is. We forget His place. We forget His priority. We forget His purpose. And I want to show you that in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 22, look in verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. There's three things there. Do you see them? Abraham took the wood. Abraham took the fire. And Abraham took the knife. But where's the Lamb? You know what? After you get saved, you know what wood represents to me? When you look at this thing this morning, you know what wood represents? Wood represents potential. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me ask you something. This pulpit right here is made of what? Wood. This top of it on here, if you could come up here and look, it's made of multiple kinds of wood. This is all one type of wood here. And then it's like a cutting board on top up here. Really beautiful. You know, Roger builds these things for us. Most of the stuff is built in the churches. Especially if it looks like that, it's built by Roger. But notice, you say, well, wood, where did we get that from? It had to die. Do you realize out there in our parking lot, there's some trees? Now, they're not very big trees yet. We ain't been here long enough. Of course, it is South Texas. It takes a long time, I know. But there's trees. You know what? That tree has the potential. You have no idea what that tree could become. You know what I see when I look out over this crowd? I see all kind of potential. So what about, you're talking about the kids, right? No, I'm talking about the adults. Kids have potential. I'm not saying they don't have potential. But you know what? I see adults. You've got potential that others do not have. You know what? There are some of you that you are naturally gifted at meeting strangers. Matter of fact, what is it said about people? That person never meets a stranger. You know what? You got some of the greatest potential to be a good soul winner. To be a good person that can bring folks into the house of God so they can hear the preaching, hear the Word of God, so they can get saved. And you got just as much part of that as the preacher does. You know what? There's some of you that can teach. There's some of you that's got an ability to work with kids. There's some of you that can work. There's some of you that can do things, that can build things like we have here in the church. Hey, there is all kind of potential in the church, but you know what? You know why we don't get things done for God? Because we have the wood, we have the potential, but we do not have the Lamb of God. Think about it. Where's the Lamb? You know what? There are some preachers that are naturally gifted. They can preach. There are some people that are naturally gifted in understanding the Bible. But you know what? If God, if the Lamb of God is not present in that, if Jesus Christ is not first and foremost in your life, you know what? It won't be worth anything. See, Abraham, they had the wood. Wood recognized, that's potential. You say, well, I couldn't do anything for the Lord. How do you know? There's potential in you that probably you don't even see. You know what the problem is? We don't put the lamb in the right place. The second thing is, hey, how does this wood become a pulpit? How does wood become a table? How does it become a chair? How does it become, how does it become a building? How does it become the things? It has to die. See, that's where we fall short. If you're going to serve God, the old man's going to have to die. Behold, where's the lamb? John said, I must decrease, but he must increase. See, if you're going to do anything for God, hey, you know what? You know, say, potential is great, but don't let potential ruin you. See, a lot of people start out with great potential. And you know what? They begin to lean less on God and more on their potential. There's people that say, well, I know the Bible. Well, I can be, I know the Bible. I can teach better than so-and-so. I can soul win better. I can lead somebody to Christ better because I know more verses than they do. God ain't in that. God ain't nowhere in that. It's God that leads souls. It's God that wins souls. What are you? Your potential to be used. But what's the difference? The Lamb. You ever wonder why some preachers, there's preachers, you ever wonder why some of the most uneducated preachers, I mean, I knew a man, I didn't know him personally. There's the people back home knew of him. He died before I was born. There was a man that used to preach back there in our area. He used to get up and preach. He was blind. His wife would get up and read the scriptures for him. And he would preach. Say, well, he had potential. Yeah, but he had the lamb more importantly. See, we've all got potential to do something. Take your Bibles. Let's look at this thing. Jump over, if you would, to Romans. Hold a place here. We're coming back. Look over, if you would, in Romans chapter number 13. Let me show you. Paul talks about this. Hey, you can even be naturally, you can be gifted from God. You can have a gift of God. Hey, but where is the Lamb? If Jesus Christ is not first and foremost in your life, you're not going to accomplish the potential, the things that you have a potential to accomplish. You can't do it. You know what? Hey, let's just, you say, well, can we apply it to lost people? Sure. Do you realize that every lost person on the face of the earth has the potential to be saved? Say, why? Because, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It didn't say, for the smart that shall call, for the pretty that shall call, for the rich that shall call. Everybody on the face of the earth has the same potential when it comes to salvation. Jesus Christ died for all. If you're here this morning, you're lost. Your potential to get saved is just as great as anybody in this room. You just got to answer a question. Where's the Lamb? Am I going to trust me, my works, myself, my flesh? Or am I going to trust the Lamb of God that died and shed His blood for my sins? But if you're here this morning, you're saved, you know what? You've got as much potential as anybody in this room. You may not ever be a preacher. You may not be a missionary. But you've got as much potential to do as much for God as He will allow you to do if you'll put the Lamb in the proper place and let Him work in your life and accomplish whatever purpose He wants for you. Think about it. Think about it like this. A preacher that has all the potential in the world but forsakes the Lamb of God doesn't accomplish anything. You may be a janitor and let the Lamb of God reign in your heart and in your life and accomplish 10 times more rewards than that preacher. Say, why? All because of where's the Lamb? Abraham had the wood, he had the fire, and he had the knife. But Isaac asked the question, he said, behold, where is the Lamb? In Romans chapter number 13, this is talking about the gifts of God. Look at this here. Romans chapter number 13, we're dealing with the gifts, spiritual gifts. I think it's Romans 13. I told y'all wrong place. 1 Corinthians 13. I got the chapter right, just the book's wrong. Take a right, just one more. One more. Romans to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, that's where it deals with the spiritual gifts. We're dealing with the spiritual gifts. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 1. What does he say here? Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We'll say, what's charity got to do with the deal? I thought it was about the Lamb. Charity is love in action. We talked about it in Sunday school. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 5, it says, we are not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. If you're not in tune with Jesus Christ like you ought to be, you'll never have the love of God to shed abroad. You'll never have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is called love. You'll never have charity. You'll never have love in action. Notice here, though I speak with tongues of men, or of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. And then he looked at what he said. Although I have the gift of prophecy, and can understand all mysteries, and all knowledge. If I'm the smartest man in the world when it comes to the Bible, what does he say? And though I have all faith, boy, I can move mountains. Look at that. I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity. What am I? Nothing. You got all the potential in the world, maybe. But without the Lamb of God, it's nothing. I can do all things through who? Christ, which strengthens me. See, folks, saved people. Born again, children of God, we fail. We get saved, and when we first start out, we are totally trusting on God. I mean, boy, that first time you witness to somebody, you're so nervous. You say, preacher, I probably told him heresy. I was so nervous about witnessing to my friend. You know what? If the Lamb of God's in it, it don't matter. There are no wrong words. He said, well, if you told them they could, you know, earn their salvation, well, that's wrong. You know, can't go too far with that, but you know what I mean. There is no right way. Hey, when you're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no wrong words. There's no right words. If the Lamb of God is directing you and leading you, hey, you're testifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and if that person is seeking God, it'll work. Hey, I've heard preachers get up and talk about, they got up one time, preacher got up and said, you know, he said, I was preaching on the King James Bible, is the Word of God. He said, I didn't mention Jesus Christ, I didn't mention salvation, all I was doing was trying to make sure people understood which Bible was the right one. He said, a woman come down at the end of the service and said, I need to get saved. Say, how does that happen? Behold, the Lamb of God. It's all about Him. You say, well, I don't got that kind of potential. I'm not a great speaker. It doesn't matter. Look at Moses. God wanted to use him, and he stuttered. He stammered. He had a speech impediment. See, the potential is there, but the key is, where's the Lamb? But I fear today most Christians are running around in their own potential. Well, I know all the verses. Boy, I can really get it done for God. Paul said, though I have all knowledge, though I have all prophecy, though I can understand all mysteries, though I have all faith and can move mountains, if I have not charity, I am nothing. Take your Bibles, go back over here. What's the second thing that Abraham had? We go back to Genesis 22. In verse number 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the what? And he took the fire in his hand. Let me ask something. What does fire represent to you? Some of you are saying destruction. I understand. But you know what? Fire burns, right? You know, you ever heard somebody talk about having a fire within their soul? And I'm not talking about heartburn. Talking about having a fire to do something, to be fired up. You know what? Come on, it's football season. And the coaches, what are they trying to do? Get their team what? Fired up. That don't mean set them on fire. Although they might run a little faster. But nonetheless, hey, get them fired up. Hey, you know what? Hey, when I look at that term fire, you know what I see? I see some zeal. I see somebody that has zeal, but guess what? Hey, you may have all the potential in the world. Hey, you may even have... Hey, there ain't nothing wrong with zeal unless the Lamb of God ain't there with it. They have a zeal of God. Notice here, they had fire. They had, behold, the wood and the fire. Hey, you know what? There are some people, you know what? And usually older Christians have a little harder time with them. They tend to not want to be compassionate like we was talking about in Sunday school this morning, adults, you know? But I mean, somebody will get saved, and boy, they are excited for God, and they are on fire for God. And I mean, they're telling everybody about it, and they're telling you about it, and they're telling everybody else about it 100 times, and boy, they're running around, and you're just like, man, I'll be glad when that fire kind of kindles down a little bit. Say, what's your problem? You've lost your zeal. But zeal without the Lamb of God. You know, there's an ancient Chinese proverb. It says, he that sets off to set the world on fire will soon return for many matches. See, zeal only gets you so far. Brother Sean Holmes preached that when he was here over and over again. If all you got is zeal, it won't work. You say, why? Because zeal burns out. I mean, boy, you've seen these guys. Let me ask you something. You watch football. I have to watch it because my wife loves it. Don't that sound backwards? I don't really care for it. I mean, I used to like it, but it's just, I don't know, it's lost a lot of luster for me. I tell you, one of the things that ruined it is commentators. They're the dumbest people on the planet. You know, run up to a coach and interview him. Coach, what have you got to do? I mean, they're down 60 to nothing. What do you think you need to do in the second half to win this football game? Score? You know, I mean, it's just stupidity everywhere you look involved in it. But hey, nonetheless, hey, how many, let me ask you something. How many of you have seen those guys? Boy, they come out of the locker room. They come through the band there. They come through the cheerleaders. There's the smoke and the fire and the flames. And they're jumping and high-fiving and head-butting and chest-bumping and all that nonsense. I hated that even when I played football. I'm like, look, let's just play football. Forget all this other nonsense. But it hypes people up, I guess. And they get excited. And boy, hey, where are they at after the first quarter? They ain't running up and down, jumping and carrying on, especially if they're behind. See, that's what happens with zeal without the Lamb of God. Hey, you know, I love zeal. You know what? College-age kids are probably the best to have in a church sometimes. Say, why? Because college-age kids, you know what? They've struck out from mom and dad. Well, some of them. I didn't. I was smart. Live at home. Live it up. Enjoy those free meals. Stay at home till you're 30, at least. It's good for you, I promise. Moms and dads hate it, but children love it. Nah. But anyway, you know, but college kids, seriously, they got, you know what? You know what I like? They got zeal. You know, high school kids, they're kind of like, you know, they're here. They love the fun stuff. They're here. I know some of them do want to learn about God. I'm not talking bad about it, you know, but they don't have quite the same zeal. But see, once you get into college and they start to get a little zeal about things. You know, they're excited. They want to do things. They want to be part of things. They're branching into that adulthood. They want to show an independence. They want to, oh, you know, I'm living on my own. I got my own apartment. Boy, I'm cleaning my house. I got my own, you know, I'm doing all these. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they don't do that. I don't know. But, you know, they got a zeal about it. You know what the problem is? They just don't have no knowledge to go with it. That's where the Lamb of God comes in. Take your Bibles, look over here real quick at Romans chapter 10. Let's look at this thing. Hey, there's nothing in the world wrong with zeal. I wish people had more zeal. But you know what? Without the Lamb of God, zeal don't amount to much. Hey, potential. Potential. What is your potential this morning? It'd be a whole lot better with the Lamb of God. Hey, do you have any zeal? Hey, you know, we sing that song. I don't know if we sing it here. I'm not in here much in the sanctuary. But we used to sing a song back home at my church. It was number 302. I remember, you say, well, how do you remember that? Because 302 was one of the best engines that Ford built. And so I remember that song, and it just so happened to be in the hymnal. I think it was inspired of God. The song number 302 was Set My Soul Afire. And you say, it works out, you know. Hey, you know, set my soul afire. And that we used to sing that song. Hey, we need some zeal for the Lord. But you know what? Hey, you got to temper that zeal with knowledge. How do you temper that zeal with knowledge? You got to have the Lamb of God. Look over here in Romans chapter number 10. This is what Paul said about Israel. Look at these folks here in Israel, in Romans chapter 10. Paul preaching about his own people, the people that he wanted to see saved more than any other. He said, I'm in chapter 7. That ain't going to cut it. In Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Hey, I'm going to tell you, if you will sacrifice and you will do all the things that's found in the law, that's a zeal of God. Hey, if you're a Mormon and you'll get out and ride those bicycles and go house to house to house, that takes zeal. But it ain't got no knowledge with it. You know, if you're, you know, hey, some of the Catholics that do the things that they do. I knew a man back home, he went to Mass every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning before he went to work. Say, what is that? That's zeal. But where's the Lamb? Look at this. The Bible says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Folks, if you're trying to earn your way to heaven, hey, you can have all the zeal in the world. But you know what? Without the Lamb of God, it don't mean nothing. Because the Lamb is the only way there's righteousness. Young person, if you're in here and you're trying to serve God, hey, you can serve God with all the furor and the fire and the fervor that you want to. But guess what? Without the Lamb of God, it don't mean nothing. Behold the wood. Behold the fire. Where's the Lamb? Last thing He said there. If you go back to Genesis, if you don't want to turn there, that's fine, but you can. He said, Abraham took unto him. I'm over there. I'll read it to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. Say, hey, this whole passage was about Jesus Christ, was it not? Where's the Lamb? We got to have the Lamb not only for salvation, we got to have Him for service. You got to have Him for your potential. You got to have Him for your fire, for your zeal. You got to have Him for your word. Look at this here. Abraham spake unto Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a what? And a knife. The word of God, that's our sword, right? But where's the Lamb? I tell the teens all the time, we are very persistent here about the King James Bible being the absolute word of God without error, with final authority. But I'm going to tell you something. There's people today that carry an NIV and they love God way more than we do. There's people carrying ASVs, NSVs, whatever version you want. And they got a greater love for God and they got a greater desire to do things for God than many of us do. Hey, you can have the knife, but where's the Lamb? Behold the Word of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Notice here, behold the wood, behold the fire, behold the knife. But Isaac said, where is the Lamb? You can know every verse in this Bible. There's 31,102 of them. If you memorized every one of them, could rightly divide every one of them and quote them front to back, it would not mean nothing without the Lamb of God. If you're going to teach, if you're going to preach, if you're going to learn the Word of God, if you're going to use the Word of God in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ still has to be first and foremost. And you know what? For that to happen, we have to die and get out of the way. See, Isaac was going to have to die for the Lamb. See the text? It fits lost people. It fits saved people. Hey, there's lost people. Hey, you go to prison. You want to know somebody that knows the Bible? Go to prison. Go to a prison. Don't go to prison. You get the difference. Got to be careful with those little words, right? But I had a prison ministry back in Alabama. And I was in a maximum security prison there. I always say it that way. I wasn't in it. You know what I mean. I was in it for 4 years, but I say it that way anyway. You know, I like to mess with people. Sometimes I'll say, yeah, back when I was in prison, they kind of look at you funny. I just have fun with people that way, you know. That's the way my mind works. But nonetheless, hey, when I was in that prison, you talk about people that know that book. It didn't matter what I was teaching on. Somebody would say, hey, what about old so-and-so over there in the most obscure place in the Bible that you could find doing the most obscure thing? What about that guy? What does that mean? And I'm like, I don't even know who that is. How can I get out of this question? I done forgot who that was. You say, well, hey, those guys sit around, they got nothing but time. And they read that Bible from front to back. You go into solitary confinement, that's the only book you can have. One religious book. In most places. They know that Bible, but guess what? Do they know the Lamb of that Bible? Do they know the Lamb of God? You know that Bible. You know what? Some people love to get knowledge about, I love to learn about the Bible. It's been one of the most fascinating things. I love to learn. People say, what do you do for fun? I'll be honest with you. Before I was married, back when I was in college on Friday night, I'd sit at home and read commentaries. Say, boy, you are real exciting. I just like to learn about the Bible. You know, it's fascinating, but guess what? If I don't keep the Lamb of God first and foremost in my life, Paul said, though I have all knowledge, though I have all mysteries, though I can understand all mysteries, what am I? I am nothing. Folks, let me ask you something. We read a question out of Matthew. What shall I do then with Christ? What are you doing with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you at all, what are you doing for God? You might be witnessing to every person you meet. You might be reading the Bible 4 hours a day. You might be praying the other 20 and forsaking sleep. Hey, you never know. You might be going to every... You might leave our church service and go find one that hadn't ended and stop by there and catch the tail end of that sermon before you go to lunch. I doubt anybody's still preaching as long as I do, but you know, but still, you might do that. You know what? We're not talking about what you're doing. You say, hey, well, I give every penny I make that don't go to bills to the missions. Praise the Lord. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about, where is the Lamb of God in your life? Where is the Lamb of God in your heart? Where is the Lamb of God? Hey, is the Lamb of God first? Is He ahead? Is your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ ahead of the things you do for Him? Because I'm going to tell you, He wants that fellowship before He wants you to do service. Because your service is not good without His fellowship. We in Revelation 4:11, what was our purpose for being created? What is man's purpose? For His pleasure. You say, well, doesn't He want us to serve? Yeah, He wants us to serve. But you know what? He might have a better way for you to serve than what you think is the right way to serve. But if you just get along with Him, He could tell you that. But you spend half of your life. I heard a preacher one time, he said, I've spent 20 years in the ministry learning where God is not. I thought about that. It sounds kind of funny at first, but I thought, man, that's also sad. You say, why? Where's the Lamb? If you're here this morning, you're lost. Where's the Lamb? The Lamb of God is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And He's waiting for you. See, folks, what I'm trying to get you to see is, hey, there's somebody here that probably has some potential for God this morning. There's got to be somebody here, more than that, but there's at least got to be one person in this crowd that's got potential for God. What's going to make the difference? Your view of the Lamb, your view of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is His place? Is He first? Or are you first? Is He first, or is your job first? Is He first, or is the family first? Is He first, or is the girlfriend first? Is He first, or the boyfriend first? Whatever. The car first. Whatever it is. The hobbies. The whatever it is you love. Hey, there's some of you here this morning that's got zeal. Say, how do you know? Because I've seen it. Some of you here have lost your zeal. How do you know? Because I've seen that too. But I mean, seriously, we experience both. That's the point. Zeal can come, and zeal can go. But where's the Lamb of God? Hey, there's folks here, you know that Bible. You could teach, you could do some other things, you could talk to people, you could explain something. You know enough about the Bible. But you know what? It's all about, where's the Lamb? Yes, God wants you to read that Bible. That's how we have fellowship. But if you're reading the Bible just for the sake of the Bible, or just for sake of checking it off a list, where's the Lamb? See what I mean? Where is the Lamb of God? Heads bowed, eyes closed. As they come, we'll have a verse or two of a hymn of invitation. God spoke to your heart this morning. Why don't you come? Potential is great. Zeal will get you very far, or not very far. The Word of God is the key. But without the Lamb, none of it matters. Not one ounce of it matters. Where is the Lamb of God? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? If you're here this morning, you're lost. You ought to make your way down this aisle. If you want to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to make your way down this aisle. Let us know. We got plenty of people here that love to talk with you about the Lord Jesus Christ. They can show you exactly where He is and what He's done for you. And you can leave here today. At least you'll know the answer to, where is the Lamb of God? He dwells within sight of me, if you choose to receive salvation. Saved, born again, child of God. God spoke to you this morning about your potential, or your zeal, or your knowledge of the Bible, or your work with the Bible. But where is the Lamb? Why don't you come and let God deal with your heart? Lord God, we thank You for this message. Most of all, we thank You for the Lamb of God that You sent to shed His precious blood. We thank You for salvation and freedom and redemption and all the promises that come associated with that blood. If there's one here today that's lost, Lord God, may You be able to take that heart and convict them, show them their need as a sinner, help them to see that without the Lamb of God, they will never make it into heaven. Help them to come and have a desire to want to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ as we sing a hymn of invitation this morning. Lord God, for that saved person that's here, Lord God, there's potential all throughout this building. Help folks to see that with the Lamb of God in His proper place, they have the potential. Lord God, there's zeal. Help them to temper it with knowledge and with the Lamb of God. Lord God, there's people that have the Word of God and know it. Help them to be able to do something with it and have the right focus when they look at the Word of God. And we thank You so much for all that You do for us. Bless this invitation. May You be pleased with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.